serve you more faithfully. And I thank you, Father, for the prayer that I prayed earlier. I set my faith in agreement with that, that you give unto me utterance and boldness to make known the mysteries of the gospel. And I pray, Father God, that every ear of every person here is open to hear, every heart is open to receive, and that our lives will be the better after having heard the word of God today and applied the principles of the word to our lives. And we thank you, Father God, that the word falls on good soil. It produces fruit in our lives and will never be the same after this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, we're going to continue in the series of lessons that we started on last evening on how to overcome emotional setbacks. And today's lesson is going to be the practical application of how to apply the word that you heard on last night. You know, over the course of being in ministry and being a part of the ministry at the Light, and even though I'm the pastor's wife, I'm also a member of the church, and so I receive from the pastor when he teaches the word. And our pastor has taught us over the years of teaching the word of God that in order to walk in any spiritual truth, there are four things that are necessary. Number one, you need a revelation, which is an understanding of the word of God at the level of your comprehension. Number two, you need a role model, and that role model can either be contemporary or biblical. And then number three, you need a regimen of faith. You need a systematic way of how to apply the principle that you've learned from the word of God. And then number four, you need a righteous resolve, which is a righteous reason or a godly reason for that principle to work in your life. And so since on last night we began to talk about how to overcome an emotional setback, then what we want you to do is I want to be able to give you each one of those steps. Number one, I want to be able to give you a revelation so that you can understand it's the will of God for you to overcome any emotional situation that you're going through in life. And then a role model. I want you to be able, for you to be able to either look at my life or see principles from the word of God where people were faced with emotional situations and they overcame them. So that would be the role model. And then the regimen of faith is just the systematic way of how to take what we've taught and apply it to your life. And that's basically what we're going to do today. We're going to go through a systematic, step-by-step way that when you're faced with an emotional situation, how to really overcome it so that you won't just say, I'm going to overcome it, but how to actually go step-by-step so that you can overcome it. And then, of course, the righteous reason is just so that you can have peace of mind so God can get the glory out of your life so you won't be an emotional wreck. Amen? Because how many of you know God gets no glory when you're walking around all sad, tears in your eyes, and just all messed up? God can only get glory when you're walking in peace that he's promised to give you. He only gets glory when you're overcoming life situations by using your faith. Amen? All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 was our foundational text on last night. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so we found out on last night that because we're in the world, there are going to be some situations that we have to overcome. And the determining factor as to whether you're going to be a victim or whether you're going to be victorious is you using your faith to overcome. And it's not saying that you're not going to ever face any difficult situations in life, because there are times that you're going to have to face some difficult situations. And then God doesn't fool us. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivers us out of them all. But it's by faith that we overcome every situation in life. And so we went through step by step, showing you how to use your faith to overcome. And I just want to revisit one of the points on overcoming an emotional setback, and that's the one on forgiveness. Many times we think when we forgive people that we can trust them again. But forgiveness does not mean trust. Forgiveness just means I make a choice not to negatively penalize you for something that you've done against me, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to let you back in my bosom again. And then, of course, it also doesn't mean that if a person has done something to you, doesn't mean that you don't go to the full extent to make sure that you recover what they've taken away from you. For example, if your husband walked out on you and left you with five children, you take the law, because the law is in the land, make sure you get your child support. Don't let him get away with leaving you with five babies and then you don't get your child support. So don't think because you're walking in forgiveness that you don't have to make sure that the person pays for what they've done. And then, you know, one of the things that we talked about last night is how Satan, his attack on our emotions is one of the things is falsehoods, how people lie on you. And, you know, turn over to Isaiah 54. Let me just show you something about Isaiah 54, because I think many times people overlook this, that when people are lying on you, it's your right as a believer to make sure that you keep your name straight, because all you have is your name. You know, and if you can prove that person to be in the wrong, then you need to prove them to be in the wrong. Whatever it takes to prove them to be wrong, that's what you have to do. You know, I was talking last night about how several years ago we had a person lying on us and just like acting just like, you know, not even acting like a Christian. And the first thing that we wanted to do was we figured we knew some truth on them. So we just go on and tell the truth, use our TV time to tell the truth, and then we could get them back. And then the Spirit of God ministered to us that what's at stake here is not your reputation, is what's at stake here is your faith. Because if you get into an area where you're backbiting and get into an area of unforgiveness, then you end up not allowing your faith to work. But then also we realize that we're not going to let this person just continue to lie on us and not prove ourselves to be right. And so we found Isaiah 54 verse 17. It says in the Amplified, of course, you all know what it says in the King James, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you, you can condemn. But listen at the Amplified. But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall show to be in the wrong. This peace, this righteousness, security, triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Those in whom the ideal servant of the Lord is reproduced. This is the righteousness or the vindication which they obtain from me. That is that which I impart to them as their justification, says the Lord. God says that their vindication is for them to prove this person to be in the wrong. So if you're in a situation where somebody has mistreated you or done something wrong, you prove that person to be wrong and you be right in the situation. And that's the vindication of the Lord. Amen. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, don't be no passive Christian. Don't be letting folk run over you. You prove them to be wrong. Amen. And now, you know, last night or this morning, I was really meditating on the lesson. I was thinking about, God, is this lesson really relative to people? Do people really have situations where they go through emotional setbacks and emotional situations? And the Spirit of God said to me so clear that you got a lot of functioning emotional wrecks in the body of Christ. Just like functioning crackheads, you know, people who are on drugs, they can function and just go along with life like life is so good and everything's all right. And they're just functioning. It's a lot of functioning emotional wrecks in the body of Christ. And that's not the will of God for us. The will of God for us is to be at peace and to live victorious lives. Amen. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And, you know, you don't have to react in a manner that displeases God, but you have to make sure that you always respond to a situation in a manner that will glorify God no matter what the situation is. And then, you know, also you don't have to react to a situation where you further magnify the emotional attack on your life. In other words, you know, you don't have to go through a situation and then after you come out of it, don't continue to just bring it up over and over again to the point where it causes you to have the devil playing over the script of your mind constantly over and over again, the hurt that you've gone through. That's the part that you have to get to the point where you just get over it. It's no sense in you rehearsing it over and over again, going through the hurt over and over again. Get over it and move on. Amen. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, get over it. Amen. And you know, the thing that you have to remember is that when you keep rehearsing something over and over again, the only person that's being hurt by it is you. Because the person who hurts you is going on with their life. They're already doing whatever they want to do. And you still soaking over the fact that Raheem walked off and left you. You still crying and, oh, I don't know why he left me. I don't know why he did that to me. He gone. So it's no sense in you going over and over again, because every time you go over it, the devil's going to remind you of something that you should have, could have, would have did. And then, you know, many times you got to remember that the person's will is under their control. If they chose not to be with you, that's their choice. And because they made a choice to move on, then you make a choice that you're going to move on with your life as well. Amen. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, you can do that. Amen. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this is a scripture. This is basically a biblical role model of a person who was in a distressful situation, who had come to a point in their life where they could have been an emotional wreck because situation had gotten like really, really bad. And I'm just going to show you how this person, what this person did. And if you'll do the same thing, you can come out of any emotional setback that the enemy tries to bring to you. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. How many of you know you can go through some things that get to the point where you just cry so much that you ain't got no more power to cry? It's like you just like, I can't believe I'm going through this. You know, it's just like it just takes everything within you. But David didn't stop with the fact that he didn't have no more tears, because he really had, he had a reason to be crying, because he had gone out to to fight in a battle, and he came back and his wives and his children had all been slain, and then all the men that were with them, all their wives and their children had been taken captive. And so David was and the men were all upset. And then the men, the same men that had gone to battle with David, verse 6 says, and David was greatly distressed for the people's sake. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes you just have to do that. You just got to encourage your own self. Nobody else won't encourage you. You encourage yourself. You know what I do sometimes? I get up and I look at myself in the mirror. I say, girl, you're doing a good job. Nobody else won't say it. I tell myself, you're doing a good job. I'm proud of you. You're looking good. You really look good. You know, because sometimes, you know, once you get to a certain point, sometimes people, they think about telling you you look good. But then, you know, for some reason, other things happen. Things go through their mind. Like, many times people get so upset with their husbands because their husband doesn't compliment them. And it's the nature of a man. He got so much stuff on his mind, he might not think of the time when he was going to say you look good, but it just passed him right on by. So I don't wait for pastor to tell me I look good. I tell myself I look good. I'm real confident in the fact. I look in the mirror, I say, you look good. I was like, you lost that weight, you really look good. I'm real proud of you. You're doing a good job. Every time you was on that treadmill, that was a good job. You're doing good. And then sometimes when I don't feel like getting up to exercise, I tell myself, look, think about how good you look. Come on, let's get up. Let's go work out. I encourage myself. Trying to tell your neighbor, say, you have to encourage yourself. All right, and then after David encouraged himself, look at verse 8. See, because he could encourage himself, and then he could hear from God. Verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So once you encourage yourself, now you can hear clearly from God. God will give you a plan of action on what you need to do. Yes, somebody may have mistreated you. And, you know, like I said a few minutes ago, if you can prove them to be wrong, then you prove them to be wrong. God said, yeah, you go and pursue them. You overtake them and you're going to recover everything that you lost. That's good news. Amen. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, you go pursue, overtake, and recover all, and encourage yourself. Amen. Now tell your neighbor, say, even if I don't encourage you, you encourage yourself. Amen. Because a lot of times we get to the point where we want everybody else to say something about you. Tell yourself you're doing all right. Pat yourself on the back. You know, sometimes I just pat myself on the back. I say, you're doing a good job. You're doing a real good job. I'm so proud. And then sometimes I go through situations and I come out of them victorious. And I say, you know what? You handled that real good. I'm so proud of you. I tell myself, I talk to myself. And then you know what? It's rude not to answer yourself. So I talk to myself and I answer myself back. I look at myself in the mirror and I say, what you think about that? I think that would be a good idea. You did a good, that was a good answer. That was a good answer. You did good. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, encourage yourself. All right, now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, because I was thinking about this lesson this morning, and I was thinking about why the Spirit of God would have you teach a lesson to encourage people not to let emotional situations get them out of control. And I was reading the King James Version of it, and then I read the Message translation of it, but I'm going to read the King James for you, and then I'm going to read the Message translation, because this scripture basically tells you that it's our responsibilities as believers to help one another, not to get in an area of bitterness and unforgiveness and get into an area where we're holding on to stuff, because when we do that, we end up ruining everybody else's life. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, which is basically the love of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so it's our responsibilities as believers to encourage you not to let bitterness and wrath stay in your heart, but to get it out, get over it, and move on with your life. Because what happens is you let bitterness rise up, and then you end up ruining not only your life, but defiling other people's lives. Now listen at it in the Message translation. The Message translation is a good translation of the Bible because it's kind of like it's on our terms, you know, like we can really understand it. It's like it's for us, you know, it's for our day. It says, so don't sit around on your hands, no more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy our short-term appetite. You well know how Esau later regretted the impulsive act and wanted God's blessing, but by then it was too late, tears or no tears. And all that's is simply saying is that you end up making a reaction over a situation, reacting to a situation rather than responding how God will want you to respond, and then you later regret it. So don't do that. Get your emotions under control so that you won't have to say, oops, I wish I hadn't done that, because it may be too late. You may have already messed up somebody else's life. Amen. So let's go step by step on how to overcome an emotional setback. Number one, turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Anybody getting blessed today? Yes. Isaiah 26. And the first point is, if you're going to overcome emotional setbacks, and I'm going to give you 9 simple little steps on how to overcome emotional setbacks. Number one, rehearse the promised peace of God by reading the word of God out loud. In other words, when you go through a situation where your emotions are under attack, go through the Bible and find scriptures on peace. Read the scriptures out loud. Because why? When you read the scriptures out loud, it helps to bring comfort to your own life. And then the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So as you're reading the scripture out loud, faith comes into your heart that peace is for me. Amen. And God has a peace that will surprise you sometimes. If you begin to meditate on the scriptures on peace, it'll surprise you at how peaceful you can become. Now, peace doesn't mean that you're ignoring situations or that you're putting situations on the back burner. This is the definition for peace. Peace is a state of mind that you're in when you're facing circumstances or situations, and a freedom from oppressive thoughts and emotions. It's a state in life where you live free from frustration, worry or stress, and have a calmness that transcends the ideas of a natural man. I know y'all wrote all that down. All right, I'm going to give it to you again. Peace is a state of mind when you are facing circumstances or situation, and it's a freedom from oppressive thoughts and emotions. It's also a state in life where you live free from frustration, worry or stress, and you have a calmness that transcends the ideas of natural man. In other words, you're at peace, your emotions are under control, and even though man would say you ought to be pulling your hair out, you got this settled assurance that God is taking care of it. It's like, I know that even though things are not the way they ought to be in the natural right now, I got an assurance from God that he's taking care of the situation. Amen. That's what peace is all about. Not that I'm ignoring it, but I've given it to God, and I know God is taking care of it. Amen. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. God has a keeping peace. You know, sometimes we need a keeping peace. We need somebody to just reach out and keep us, because we can't keep ourselves. But God says, I'll give you a peace that will keep you. In the midst of difficult circumstances, he says, I'll give you a keeping peace that will keep you in peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And the way to get that keeping peace is to keep your mind stayed on him. Don't let your mind wander on everything else. Just let your mind stay on him. That's why I say rehearse the scriptures on peace and read them out loud. Because when you're reading them out loud, your mind is hearing it, your heart is hearing it, and it's going down into your spirit, and that's what's going to produce in your life. Now turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I'm going to give you several scriptures on peace to let you know so you won't have to work so hard to try to find the scriptures on peace. I'm going to give them to you. And while you turn to John 14, write down Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, because Ephesians 2, 14 says that he is our peace. God is our peace. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And the Amplified says, do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, or agitated. And in other words, God says, you have control. You can let your mind be troubled, you can let yourself be distressed, or you can let not yourself be distressed. And then look at verse 27. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God says he gives you a peace. He says this peace that he gives you, it's not a peace that the world giveth, but it's a peace that he gives you. And then he says, then let not your heart be troubled. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and you're in control of where you let your emotions go, because if you weren't in control, he would never tell you to let not. And if you weren't in control, he wouldn't give you scriptures like set your affections. So that means that you're in control on where you're going to let your affections go. Amen. So you just have to make a decision that I'm going to be at peace. I'm not going to let circumstances of life stress me out. I just choose to have peace. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, there's that keeping peace again, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. He says, when you are not careful for anything or anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, in other words, you're going to go to God. God, this is a situation I'm going through. Let me just lay it all out on the line. This is what I'm going through. I need the peace of God. And he says he'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. It'll be such peace that you won't even understand why you have such peace. Amen. But it comes as a result of you submitting that thing to God and letting God take care of it. Amen. All right. Now, the second thing that you have to do if you're going to overcome emotional setbacks is you have to interrupt your pre-Jesus script from running its course. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Interrupt your pre-Jesus script from running its course. In other words, how you used to act, you're not going to act like that no more. You already made a decision that you're not going to let emotional situations get you out of control where you react instead of respond. So that means that, you know, if you used to cuss folk out, you're not going to do that no more. That's that pre-Jesus script. You know, somebody make you mad on the job and the first thing you want to do is cuss them out. So you got to interrupt that pre-Jesus script from running its course. Your husband go off on you, you want to go back off on him, you got to interrupt your pre-Jesus script. So how do you do that? Find something to do to help you interrupt it. You know, some people tap on something, you know, give me 5 seconds, I'm going to be all right, you know. You know, I either go in the bathroom, pray in the Holy Ghost, do something so you can interrupt the pre-Jesus script, because you don't want the pre-Jesus script to run its course and then you got to look back and say, I hate I did that. Amen. Because now we're responding to life situations knowing that God is in control of our lives and we're going to respond instead of react. Amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. Says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And even though the scripture is talking about fornication and all of that, it's basically just saying you need to know where you are. You need to know what triggers you. And so you need to already have in your mind, if so-and-so does this, this is what I'm going to do. Because I'm not going to go back to my pre-Jesus script. Now, how many used to be cussers? I ain't say cursors, I meant cussers, could cuss some folk out. Well, see, that's not how you react now, not how you respond now since you're born again. You can't cuss people out no more. Amen? Why? Because you're working on being a witness for God. So even though they make you mad enough to cuss them out, you can't cuss them out. Or if you used to be a fighter, if you used to always fight folk, you know, you make me mad, I'm going to slap you. I promise I'm going to slap you. And I, you know, that's me. I used to have, I would never really like a serious cusser. You know, I could cuss every now and then, but not like some people like really could cuss you out. Cause you know, I kind of grew up in a Christian home. We didn't really curse that much, you know, like, you know, just a few little words. But I mean, like, but I could have, I had a smart mouth. I mean, I could tell you off in a minute. So when people make me mad, I think about, you know, I could really go off on you. All I need is about 5 minutes, and I could really go off on you. But I have to remind myself, let me interrupt that pre-Jesus script. Let me get myself together, calm myself down. So I have to do things like I say, okay, give me 10 seconds. I'm going to be all right. So that's what you have to do sometimes. Because you don't want to be able, you don't want people to say, oh, she ain't got herself together. She acting like she got it together. She ain't got it together. You want to be in control of your life so that people don't run your life, because people have you on an emotional yo-yo. If they know what makes you mad, they'll do that just to see you act out what you used to act out. So you just have to decide, I ain't going to act like that no more. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, you don't have to act like that. Because remember last night we told you, you got to get a grip. Just get a grip. Just decide, hey, wait a minute. Let me get myself together. Let me get a grip. All right? All right. And then number three. Well, before you leave number two, Proverbs 15:1, you can just write it down. And that's a soft answer turns away wrath. That, you know, right when you want to cuss them out, just decide, wait a minute, let me think about this. Let me consider this situation and let me give a soft answer so that I can turn away wrath. Even if the person is in a rage. If the person is in a rage, you can't argue by yourself. If a person is arguing and going out, you just decide, I'm going to be the one in this situation who's going to give a soft answer. Amen? All right, number three. It's number three, right? Yeah. Examine yourself to see if you're at fault and make certain that you're responding on true information. Repent and receive correction. All right? In other words, if you messed up, then you need to just go on and repent and receive correction. But if you're operating on false information, like you're getting all upset because somebody said something that ain't even, you don't even know if it's true. You know how people are always bringing you stuff like, they said you said so-and-so. Well, who is they? Right. Who is the they people? You know, we've been looking over our membership, and even though we got 20-some thousand members, we can't find a they family in our church. So make sure that the person ain't brought you some information. You getting all upset over something that they say. Give me specifics. Who is the they? Who is the they? Is they Mr. and Mrs. Jones? So I can go to the they and ask them, why did you lie on me? Why did you say that about me? Don't be coming to me with no stuff about no they say. And then, you know, you getting all upset over something that they say and you don't even know who they is. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, make sure you operating on true information. All right, and then turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, and this is the one I've been really wanting to get to, because this one is the one that's going to help you have victory in your life for days and days to come. Because when you go through a situation in life, many times that are emotional situations, and last night we kind of talked about a couple of them, like when you go through a divorce or when you have somebody to betray you or when you've been rejected as hard as you try to be accepted by people and they still reject you, or when you, when you have a situation where could cause an emotional situation where somebody that you trusted turned their back on you or stabbed you in the back, those kind of things you really need to have this next principle that I'm going to give you. And it's the principle of applying the blood of Jesus over your heart and over your mind. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Because when you go through an emotional situation, or like, say, for example, like I told you last night, like the untimely death of a loved one, you know, no death is timely. And it's like, even though a person is sick, you know that they may eventually die, but still you're not expecting it to happen like at that moment. So, you know, that can be an emotional situation and it can kind of like just drain you of your emotions. And if you don't apply the blood of Jesus, it'll like you'll continue to have that script running over in your mind over and over again. And it'd be like a commercial just going over and over and over again. And the devil will just torment you with that over and over again. And it'll get to the point where you just end up being in grief and you can't get over it. You know, so you have to let the blood of Jesus, put the blood of Jesus over your heart and over your mind. You know, I was thinking about when I was preparing for my lesson, thinking about how, oh, I guess it's been maybe 20, 20-some years ago, maybe 23, 24 years ago, 1978, 1979, we were in a situation where we were in a Baptist church, and well, the Baptist church that we were in, it was like a real aristocratic kind of church, like the people was like real uppity, you know, like, you know, they had money, school teachers, lawyers, you know, doctors, you know, that kind of thing. And we were real young when we got called to this church. I think our pastor may have been 23, and I may have been like 20 or something like that, but we were real young, got called to this Baptist church, and the church had a history of putting pastors out. I mean, they had a real bad history of kicking preachers out. And so, you know, we went there, and we were all excited about the opportunity to be a blessing to the people. And so we, pastor got filled with the Holy Spirit in the process of us being there, but then while we were there, he wanted to do outreach, like go and minister to children that were in the ghetto and in the apartment with a bus ministry. So we got a bus and we went out and started bussing people in, and then the devil just rose up in these people again, and they just started acting a fool. That's just the bottom line. They just started acting a fool. I mean, they 1 week they loved us with all their heart, and then they just started acting a fool. I mean, if you've never been in a church fight before, you probably wouldn't understand it, but they just started acting crazy. I mean, they got an illegal restraining order against my husband, and he went to church on this Sunday, and they arrested him in this pulpit. Yeah. From the church with his name on the sign, his name on the bus, and he the pastor, and he got arrested. So, you know, I had to deal with all of that. My husband getting arrested in the church, and then, you know, the people got so mean they was packing guns at church and just all kinds of stuff. I had to stop bringing my kids to church. I'd have to go drop my kids off at my mom's house, then go to church on Sundays because I had to support my husband, but I didn't want my kids to be around that. And one Sunday, I'm walking down the steps, and this lady pushed me down the steps. I'm talking, yeah, see, that's fighting news. Push me down the steps. And then, of course, you know, we went to court, and we ended up winning in court, but it was like the pain of that whole situation was constantly on my mind. I mean, I could close my eyes at night, and I could see the lady pushing me down the steps, and I could close my eyes, and I could see the men in the court, in the jailhouse where they had put my husband in jail, raising up their hands, swearing that he was trespassing. I mean, I could just close my eyes, and I could see all this stuff. It was so real to me. I mean, it was like just tormenting me and my mind. It got so bad, I almost had a nervous breakdown. That's how bad it was. I mean, it was like just so much stuff. I mean, my mind could never rest because every time I close my eyes, I see them people and I'd be like, I'm gonna get them. I'm gonna get them. I was like, I'm gonna get them. I said, I bet I never see their kids. I bet I never see them. You know, and, you know, even back then, I was a shopper. That's funny. I was a shopper even back then because I say, if I ever see them in the mall, I'm gonna slap them. I say, if I see them in the mall somewhere, see their kids in the mall, I'm going to slap them. I promise. I'm going to walk up to them and say, I just wanted to do something to get back at them. You know, like, you just got to do something. And then one day I found out about the blood of Jesus, that it would cleanse my conscience of dead works. Not that God would ever think that he would erase the memory of the situation, but the pain that's associated with the situation would go. And so every day I started confessing, Father, I thank you that just as you went to Calvary for my healing, the same blood that was shed so I could be healed, that blood was shed so you could heal a brokenhearted. And then I found out Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that how much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience of dead works to serve the living God. And the other parts of the scripture talks about how through the bloods and goats that people's sins were and iniquities were remitted. But then it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience or purge your conscience of dead work? And so every day I say, Father, I just want to thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses my conscience. First day I did it, I could still see the people in my mind, still see their hands raised up, still see the lady pushing me down the step, but I kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it. And it was because of the blood of Jesus that I can stand here today and say, I have no malice against those people, no hatred for them. Emotionally, I'm strong. I can handle any situation that comes my way. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. So I'm not trying to say you won't go through difficult situations in life, but God has provided a plan for you to come out on top. Even though you might go through situations in life that you hate that you have to go through. I hated that I had to go through that. I think nobody ought to have to go through nothing like that, especially a man of God having to go through stuff like that. I hated it, but I had to go through it. And I remember that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I wouldn't be in the situation if God didn't know I could come out of it on top. So through the blood of Jesus, I say, Father, thank you for your blood. And every time it would come up in my mind, thank you, Father, that your blood cleanses my conscience, cleanses my heart, cleanses my mind of all the dead works. And Father, I just want to thank you that I'm free of that in Jesus' name. And that's what you have to do. When things come back to your mind of how people mistreated you, how people have done you wrong, Father, I just want to thank you for your blood. Your blood cleanses my conscience. It cleanses my mind. First time, like I said, you do it, nothing might not happen. You still might feel bad. You still might be mad that it happened to you, but just keep doing it and keep doing it. It's like when you're washing dishes. You know how when you're washing dishes and stuff is stuck on the dish? The first time you wipe it with a cloth, nothing don't happen. But if you keep rubbing it and keep rubbing it and keep rubbing it, eventually you're going to have a clean plate. That's the same way you have to do with the blood. You have to take that blood, apply it to your mind. Father, I thank you that the blood cleanses my mind, cleanses my conscience. Do it every day, every day. And eventually, just like all that grease and grit will get off that plate, all the trash that's in your mind will go away. You may not ever forget it, but the pain of it is gone. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And you know what? The way that you know you really got over it is when you can talk about it and it doesn't bother you. You know, I can talk about that story now and, you know, look back on it now and it doesn't bother me at all. There were times when I used to tell the story or even hear pastor tell the story and I couldn't even sit through a service without crying about it. But now I can tell the story and know that the blood of Jesus has cleansed my conscience and I'm free of it. Amen. Turn and tell your neighbor, say it's a good thing. All right. And then number 5, choose to trust God to do what his word says. You got to have confidence that God is going to do exactly what his word says. You know, if you don't have confidence in anything else, you got to have confidence that God's going to do exactly what his word says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, turn and tell your neighbor, say, but God. But the God of all grace, which has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, which in, notice that suffering is not you having sickness or disease. It's basically persecution or people talking about it. That's the biggest thing you're going to have to suffer in the kingdom of God. So after you've gone through a little suffering, the Bible says that after you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And the Amplifier says, after you have suffered a little while. The suffering will only last a little while. The persecution will only last a little while. And then the Bible says, the Amplified, it says, make you what you ought to be, establish you, ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you. Now, when I looked this up in the Greek, this word settle you, when it says he'll make you what you ought to be and he'll settle you, that means he'll settle the dust. Everything that was kicked up from the situation that you went through, like people talking about you, saying stuff about you, he'll settle the dust. When you come out of this thing, you're going to come out on top. And you know, my husband always makes this statement that when you hold your righteous course long term, that God will erase the memory of your past behavior out of the minds of those who knew you. Maybe you did react the wrong way in a situation in the past, but God, you got the word of God now. You know what the word of God says. So you're going to count on God. God, settle everything around me and God will rewrite your resume. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, God's rewriting my resume. Hallelujah. Even though I might have acted up in the past, I might have made a bad mistake, I may not have handled the situation like I was supposed to, I got the word of God on it now and I've got confidence in God now. And I know God's going to cause this thing to be settled. He'll settle the dust and everything's going to be all right. Turn and tell your neighbor, say everything's going to be all right. Now turn over to Psalms 138. You got to trust God to do exactly what his word says. And you got to have confidence in that, that when you go through a situation, you got to know that this is not going to be forever. This situation that I'm going through is just a temporal situation. It's passing. I'm going to be all right, and God's going to settle this thing for me. He going to sell it. And you know what? I always like to tell people, it ain't going to last forever. It's just going to last a little while. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, just a little while. And if you can handle just a little while, you can come out victorious. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, you can handle it. All right, Psalms 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And look at the part B of that. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. I choose to trust God to do what he says. He said his mercy endureth forever. Mercy is something that you get when you don't even deserve it. That's the mercy of God. And then he says that he's not going to forsake the works of his hand. God, you made me. You know all about me. You know exactly what I need. He is not going to forsake me. He's not going to leave me out here by myself. God, you're going to protect me through this, and I choose to trust you in this situation. Amen. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, you can do that. All right, now turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Point number one was rehearse the promised peace by reading the word out loud. Point number two was interrupt your pre-Jesus script from running its course. Point number three, examine yourself to see if you're at fault. And if you are, repent and receive correction. And then make sure that you're operating on true information. Then number four, apply the blood of Jesus over your heart and over your mind. Number five, choose to trust God to do what his word says. And then number six, pray and settle your heart by pursuing the peace of God. In other words, you got to work toward peace. In other words, you can't just say, well, I'm going to be at peace. No, you got to work toward making sure you're at peace. You got to pursue peace. In other words, when situations come up, you got to pursue peace, like work toward, just like you work on getting up in the morning to go to work. You got to work toward keeping peace in your life. All right? Romans chapter 12. I'll start at verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, recompense no man to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the Amplified verse 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So you've got to pursue peace and know that God is going to take care of the situation. Vengeance is the Lord. He will repay. Okay, now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, pursue peace. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessings, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And then verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. In other words, you got to seek for peace. Don't let peace pass you by. Make sure that you keep peace in every situation. And then verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord's face is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? That ought to encourage you right there. Can't nobody do nothing to you to hurt you. As long as you are pursuing peace, doing what's right, responding the way God would have you respond in situation, can't nobody hurt you. No matter what they try to do to you, God has got your back, and he's not going to let nobody hurt you. The Bible says, what is man? Man is just flesh, and nothing's too hard for God. So you got to pursue peace knowing that God got my back. God's going to take care of me. Now turn over to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, this is good. I feel like it is, too. It's helping me. Psalms 34, verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. And then look at the latter part of it. Seek peace and pursue it. So that means you got to pursue peace. Amen. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, you have to pursue peace. And you know what I like to say? Cry your last tear over whatever Raheem did to you and you pursue peace. Get you a piece of tissue and you say, this tissue is going to memorialize my last tear over this situation. I'm crying my last tear over Raheem. I ain't going to cry over Raheem no more. I'm going to take this tissue and it's going to be a memorial for me that I'm not going to shed another tear over what Raheem has done. I am choosing to pursue peace in my life. And so you cried, you take the tissue and you put it in the trash and say, that's the last time I'm going to cry about this situation. No matter what, even if it's not Raheem, if it's something that somebody did to you, this is the last time I'm going to cry about that, because it's not worth me missing out on the peace of God to be crying over this situation. I choose to pursue peace. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, you have to choose to pursue peace. All right, and then number 7. This is good. All of them are good, but number 7. Turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Number 7 is begin to rejoice on purpose for the peace that God has promised you. Isaiah 57 verse 19 says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 so that we can see what this creating the fruit of the lips is all about. Hebrews chapter 13. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, I'm getting blessed. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's through creating the fruit of your lips that the peace of God comes. So he says the fruit of the lips is you giving a sacrifice of praise. When you don't feel like praising God, just haul off and praise him anyway. When your emotions are all out of control and you're pursuing peace, you just go on and say, God, I just want to thank you. I'm coming out of this thing. God, I just want to thank you that the peace of God is mine. Just haul off and praise God. It doesn't have to be a situation where you're in church and they all of a sudden they just say, okay, it's time for praise and worship. No, you just haul off and praise him. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, just haul off and praise him. You know, from time to time, turn over to Isaiah 61. From time to time, I'm walking through my house and I think about situations that happen and I just start praising God just all of a sudden. Just, hallelujah. You know, just thinking about the goodness of God and, you know, think about how people try to hurt you and how people try to destroy you. And rather than me thinking about them bringing destruction on my life, I just think about the good things that God has done. And I just haul off and say, hallelujah. You know, and that's why I love that song, Praise Is What I Do. When I want to be close to you, and even though my circumstances are not like I want to be, I'm going to praise you anyway. Why? Because I'm offering the sacrifice of praise. I'm creating the fruit of my lips, and the peace of God will come. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, just go on and praise him. Hallelujah. Isaiah 61, verse 3. This is awesome. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beautiful ashes, the joy of mourning, the oil of joyful mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heavenness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Just when you want to feel depressed and you just enclose yourself in a pity party, feeling bad about how you feel, take that quilt of pity off and put on the garment of praise. And the Bible says, for the garment of praise, he will exchange it for the spirit of heaviness. So if you begin to praise God, depression has to go. Distress has to leave. Why? Because you're praising God because you know that God is going to bring you out of this situation. You might want to feel like feeling bad, but then you don't want to feel bad. You want the peace of God. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, pursue peace by rejoicing on purpose for the peace of God. Hallelujah. You know, and you might be like me. You might be a person that can't sing because I cannot sing, but it's okay. It's fine because guess what? He didn't say I have to learn how to sing to praise him. He didn't say I have to be all nice and have all the good vocal cords in order to praise him. He just said, if I'm feeling heavy, take off the garment of heaviness and exchange it for the garment of praise. So I don't have to sound all melodious to everybody else. All I'm doing is trying to get a connection with God. Why? Because I'm trying to bring the peace of God on my situation. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God for the peace of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn over to Psalms 23. Hey, have a little praise break every now and then. You know, sometimes you think about, you know, it's time for me to eat. You know, since I've been on this new plan, I have to eat like every 3 hours or every 2 hours. And so if I don't eat in a certain amount of time, I get kind of like, you know, I need some food. I need some food, you know, like that. You ought to just sometimes just take a praise break. You know, I need some praise to come up in here right now. You know, just take a moment and say, just like I need food for my body, I can't make it without some praise in my life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, but you got to do this when you get home, when you got to face life situations, when you got to go back home and see things are not the way you think they ought to be. Just break out and praise God. Hey. Glory. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says you ain't always got to open your mouth. You can praise him in the dance. Just break out in a praise dance. Hallelujah. And then you ain't got to have all the words correctly, right? He said, make unto me a new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we worship you. We honor you, oh God. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness, oh God. We receive the peace of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. Where you may be seated. See how much better you feel? You just feel so much better when you praise God. All right, number 8. If you're going to overcome an emotional setback, number 8, make a new plan by choosing to focus on a better day. If your plans that you got seem to be frustrating, just take them and tear them up. And just decide, I'm going to make me a new plan. And look at, it's a better day coming. There's a brighter day coming. Life is going to be better after this. Amen. All right, and then number 9, choose to act like the word is so. Your vindication is not in the destruction of those persons who attacked you, but your vindication is the continued blessings of the Lord on your life. So where is God when I'm going through an emotional situation? Where is God in the midst of my emotions? Why ain't he showing up? He said he was never going to leave me or forsake me. What is God doing when I'm going through all of this stuff I'm going through? What is on God's mind when I'm going through all of the stuff I'm going through? Folk talking about me. People saying that I'm this. People saying that I'm that. Where is God? Look at Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Now look at, this is where God is. Yea, though I walk through the valley, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, things are not like they ought to be, but what is God doing? I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil. Why? Because in the midst of the valley, God is with me. Try to tell your neighbor, say, God is with me. And then look what he's doing. The Bible says, thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. What is God doing in the midst of my deathful situation? What is God doing in the midst of my emotional setback? He's preparing a table before me in the presence of those that talked about me. What is he doing? He getting the table ready. He gonna continue to bless my life because I've chosen to walk in peace. He's preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and he's anointing my head with oil. My cup running over. Surely his goodness, his mercy follows me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, God is with me. He's preparing the table before me in the presence of my enemies. And my vindication is not my enemies being destroyed, but my vindication is my enemies living long enough to see the blessings of God on my life. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Praise God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Glory to God.